Good morning. If we don't know each other, my name is Jeff. I'm the pastor here at Crestwood. I imagine many of you are here celebrating with the Russes at the baptism of Stella this morning, and so welcome. We're glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. And we have been, in our morning services, we have been going through Mark's gospel about the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, we are beginning chapter 6. And we're going to be reading the first 6 verses. Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, open up your word to us, we pray, this morning. Help us to see your truth given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will not only teach us, but make us teachable. Spirit, open up our minds to have a willingness to hear and to learn, and open up our hearts with a receptiveness to your Son, a willingness to hear him, to believe in him, to follow him. So Spirit, be at work among us this morning, that in the message of Jesus, we would hear the message of life and of hope, a message where enemies become friends with God. It's through Jesus and in his name that we pray. Amen. So if you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll remember that Jesus had been across on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee in Gentile territory and cast the legion of demons out of the demoniac, and then the villagers freaked out and chased him away. And so he crossed back over to the other side and had the encounter with Jairus and the woman with the flow of blood last week, and now he has moved on from being near the sea, and he's gone back to his hometown, which is Nazareth. That's where Jesus grew up with his family. And so it's the Sabbath, and he's going and he's teaching in the synagogue, which is often what he does when the Sabbath comes. And the people are listening. And there is this sort of mixture of reaction to what Jesus is saying in the synagogue. It doesn't tell us what was in his sermon. It doesn't say that, you know, whether there was anything particularly controversial, or it just doesn't tell us at all what it was that Jesus was preaching about. All it gives us is the people's reaction to him. And so we get a few things to begin with. They start with some very positive questions that they're asking about Jesus. They realize that there's something powerful and compelling about him. They ask, "Where did this man get these things?" They're impressed by his teaching. Perhaps they're hearing new things. They're hearing him preach with authority, and there's just something about him that's drawing them to Jesus, about his teaching. They're finding him compelling. There is something about Jesus that they just can't ignore. Where did this man get these things? And the almost assumed answer to the question is that he's getting them from, from God, that he's speaking divine things to them. And they ask, what is the wisdom given to him? They realize that he's speaking truthfully and with discernment. He's not just some quack preacher shouting into a megaphone on Jasper Avenue or at Churchill Square or something like that. He's not just spouting random Bible verses. He's taking God's truth and he's applying it to their lives. He's giving it to them in a way that it actually hits them and the things that they care about. It speaks to the questions that they have about life and about God. What he says is indicating a knowledge both of God and of the ways and thoughts of men, that he understands God and he understands them too. What is this wisdom given to him? And then they say, how are such mighty works done by his hand? They're amazed also at his miracles that he's been doing at just about every other place where he has stopped and he is healing. Jesus, it seems, at least begins his ministry there with miracles and with healing, and they're amazed at both his words and his deeds. And both are revealing to them the goodness and truth of God. But then, having responded so positively, having realized that there's something so compelling about Jesus, they follow up with two negative questions that cause them not to believe Jesus' teachings, but to grumble against him. It says that they take offense at him. They ask, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Now, what exactly about all this upsets them isn't clear. That quip about Jesus' mother, that he's the son of Mary, normally you might say the son of Joseph, but they say the son of Mary, it might mean that there was a common belief in their town that Jesus was actually an illegitimate child, since it would have been known that Mary was pregnant prior to her being married to Joseph. That's one possibility. It could be that they looked down on Jesus because he was just a common carpenter, that he was no better than them. It could be that he and his family were just one of them. There was nothing special about them. They know his family, and so why should he presuppose to teach them when he's really no better than they are? He's just a common Nazarene like us. Where does he get off telling us what to do? It doesn't say specifically what bothered them about this, but it does say that they took offense at him. Something bothered them. They heard Jesus teach. They were drawn to him. They recognized that there was profound truth in him. They recognized that there was wisdom beyond their own in what he was saying. They saw his compassion and his beauty, but something else about him turned them off. And so, having heard all of the truth, having seen all of his power, they take offense at him over something about him that they just don't care for. Which ought to make us ask the question, where do we bristle at Jesus? Maybe you're here and Christianity is kind of new to you. You're here because you're just checking things out. You're here because someone invited you. You're here because you were going to a friend's house this morning and they gave you the wrong address. One of the biggest temptations for people who are searching, who are thinking about Jesus, maybe for the first time, is to sort of do some window shopping with Jesus and with his apostles. We'll browse for the stuff that we like. He talks about mercy for the poor, welcome for the stranger, the free grace of God, forgiveness, and not loving money, and maybe all of those things appeal to you. They scratch you right where you itch, and so you're really interested in Jesus because he says all of these things that kind of sort of line up with the things that you care about. And you hear about his compassionate miracles and his engaging teaching, and you start to think that maybe there really is something to him. Maybe there really is something divine about him. Maybe he really is God's son, and there's something to this kingdom of God stuff that he keeps talking about. But then you hear his teaching on marriage and divorce, or about the amount of time that Jesus spends talking about hell, about his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount on lust and anger, and those things appeal to your sensibilities less. So now you have a problem with Jesus, because there's something to take offense at. And he may be the Son of God and all that, and there may be wisdom, and you might be asking, you know, there's so much to what he's saying, it's so profound, it's so true. Where did he get all of this? Where did this wisdom come from? But the way I speak to others, my sex life, my personal conviction that a loving God couldn't punish people for their sin, I just can't deal with that. So now we grumble against Jesus and we take offense at him, because what we want to do is we want to pick and choose. We want to take the things that we like and leave the things that we don't. But it just doesn't work that way with Jesus. That's a pretty common kind of reaction to him for people who are perhaps just really seriously thinking about him for the first time. At least generally, even sort of socially generally, we're supposed to like Jesus, right? He seems pretty impressive and compassionate. So we'll take what we like and leave what we don't. But the problem is that this is what causes Jesus to marvel at the unbelief of the Nazarenes. Everywhere he goes, people marvel at Jesus. They marvel at his teaching. They marvel at his miracles and his power. Everywhere he goes, people are responding by marveling at what Jesus is doing. And Jesus arrives in Nazareth, and Jesus marvels at the people's unbelief. And since faith was bound up in the vastness of his healing ministry, as we talked about last week, the woman with the discharge for 12 years who is healed, Jesus says was healed because of her faith. So because of that, now when he's in Nazareth, he only performs a very few miracles. He makes a few sick people well, and that's it. And it's because there is so much unbelief, so much offense at Jesus over the things that we don't like. Something about him didn't quite mesh for them. So they take offense at him and even ignore what it is that he says. So what about the rest of us? We talked about those checking out Jesus and the temptations to believe what we like and reject what we don't. What about the rest of us? Because we're not going to be left off the hook. When was the last time that Jesus or one of the prophets or apostles said something that you disagree with? When was the last time you remember that happening? Now, I can anticipate the reaction, right? That doesn't happen to me anymore. It used to. But I've spent a good portion of my life reading the Bible, listening to my favorite theologians, and now I agree with God about everything. Now my mind is just so renewed into the likeness of Jesus' mind that I just agree with God about everything, and he agrees with me too. And you can play the "my mind is now perfectly renewed" card if you want to, but I'm going to have a hard time believing you, and you should too. I think what really happens, where we start experiencing this thing where we just, nothing bothers us that we read from Jesus or from his apostles or from his prophets anymore. What really happens is that we settle into a system of belief that we're comfortable with, that conforms to our own preferences. And then we end up reading the Bible in a way that conforms to our own predetermined understanding. So we can even read things that disagree with what we believe, but we don't read it as disagreeing because we just assume that it agrees with us in the first place. So we never end up experiencing disagreement with God because we've already decided what he thinks. Which is why this quote from Tim Keller is so helpful. He says, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. And Anne Lamott says, you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you do. Let me suggest to you that if you never experience disagreement with God anywhere about anything, if you never read something in the Bible that makes you uncomfortable, something that you feel like you need to wrestle with, something that pokes at something that you believe, it's probably not a positive sign that your mind is now perfectly sanctified and in total harmony with God. Rather, it's more likely a negative sign that you've domesticated the living God and made him fit into your own designs for the universe. And it's the same thing that the Nazarenes did. They were not willing to take Jesus on his own terms. Now, they took offense at him. They realized that there was something out of step between him and them, and so they just rejected him. But they were at least willing to admit where Jesus failed their expectations. Please, please wrestle with the Word of God. Please ask hard questions of it. Please be willing and able to speak up and ask those questions when something Jesus says bothers you. The goal should always be to come to understand and agree with the Maker and Lord of the universe. Okay? We're not talking about taking some principled stand against God. But bristling at Jesus is a good indicator that we've understood him correctly and that he is touching on some aspect of our sinfulness, either in the way that we live or in the way that we think, that is sticking around inside of us. Identify those places and work towards understanding and accepting the words of the Messiah. But if we neglect those places, or worse yet, if we simply assume that he means the same thing that I mean and I believe, at every given point, then we're setting ourselves up to miss out on the wonders of the Christ. What Jesus wants is for us to come to him with faith, with belief. And the problem at Nazareth is that he marvels at their unbelief. Faith to hear what he says and to trust him, even with the things that make us bristle at first. And most of all, to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. To believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. That our hope for forgiveness and eternal life is only in his life and death and resurrection on our behalf. And that it's faith in him and in that and only in him and in that, where we can find forgiveness for our sins, be called friends with God, because we've been covered with the perfect obedience, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, that all of his beauty belongs to us in the eyes of God. And so we are called his friends and no longer his enemies. That's how Jesus wants us to come. And a prophet may be without honor in his hometown and with his family and in his own household, but let him be received for who he is in this place and let's wrestle with him where he bothers us and come to accept the truth and wisdom coming from the Son of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are often given to the same neglect of Christ as the Nazarenes, that we'll hear something we don't like and just reject it because we don't like it and what's true is up to us. Or we will not take the words of Jesus seriously because we have already decided that he agrees with us about everything. So, Father, give us faith to believe in Jesus. Give us ears to hear him. And where we do not understand, and where he bothers us, and where he makes us bristle, let us go back to him. To search what he says, to listen to his apostles and to his prophets. And over time to come to believe the Son of God. But Father, let us always take seriously and interrogate the places where we bristle at Jesus. Let this be the story and pattern of our lives, to come to know Jesus as he truly is, as he gives himself to us, and to believe. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're coming to the Lord's table together this morning, and we're going to prepare to come singing, "Come All Ye Pining," and I'll invite you to stand.
Adore thy boundless grace, the heights and depths unknown, of pardon, life, and joy and peace in thy beloved Son. Come all ye pining, hungry, poor, the Savior's bounty taste. Behold a never-failing store for every willing guest. Oh, wondrous gifts of love divine, dear source of every good. Jesus, in thee what glory shine, how it shall flow in. Come all ye pining, hungry, poor, the Savior's bounty taste. Behold a never-failing store for every willing guest. Here shall your numerous wants receive a free and full supply. Bliss to give, and joys that never die. Come all ye pining, hungry, poor, the Savior's bounty taste. Behold a never-failing store for every willing guest. Come all ye pining, hungry, poor, Savior's bounty taste. Behold a never-failing store for every willing guest.
Please be seated.